Amen. Father, thy name we pray. God, give me wisdom tonight, Lord, and the gift of teaching. And give the folks ears to hear and receive what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm conscious of the fact of the passage of time. I'm always conscious of that. From day one, when I showed up on this earth, far back as I can remember, I've always been conscious of time. Would you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, with me tonight, please? The book of Exodus, chapter number 12. This is obviously time is on the mind of most people now because they realize that a new year is on the secular calendar, is just about ready to start. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 12 and verse number 1, the scripture says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron of the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, you'll have to study the Bible a little bit, find out exactly what he's talking about. But the month that he was talking about had nothing to do with the seasons as we understand them, or as the, for example, the winter solstice, which is December the 21st, shortest day of the year. And the next day, the days begin to get longer. The days have already grown by probably, something like 15, 20 minutes, maybe even more, since the shortest day of the year. And you'll notice a noticeable difference about the last of January and February. You'll see how much longer the days are. But that's not the calendar. That's not the beginning of months. According to God, he wanted the children of Israel to know that the Passover was the time for them to begin counting beginning of months. In other words, it was the beginning of the year with them. Now, that's a totally arbitrary thing, arbitrary in the sense that God instituted it and said, this is when you begin to count. And so they did. Now, later on, they changed that date to a secular date of the beginning of the year, which is Rosh Hashanah, to later on in the year. But still, the sacred calendar is still where it always has been, Abib, the first month of the year, which started with the Passover. Now, the Lord connects the beginning of time with an event, and he does things like that. The event, of course, is the Passover. And the Passover is the absolute necessity for the children of Israel, or they'd never belong to him, because they had to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb and redeemed from the power of Egypt and the gods of Egypt and brought forth out of the land. And so, therefore, they begin to count. The Lord gave them three major feasts through the year. The first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows immediately upon the Passover. And it's connected directly with the Passover, because it has to do with cleansing, it has to do with redemption, it has to do with being right with God. The second feast is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which takes place 50 days later, which is the first fruits. It would be the first wheat harvest of the year. And then the last great feast day is the seventh month, and that's the great Feast of Ingathering, when the main harvest has been gathered in at the end of the year. And it's notable, too, that the Lord says, this is the end of the year. Well, it was only 7 months. They've got a few more before the year finally ends. But you see, God counts time the way he counts time. And he's fully aware of the fact that there's a cycle to the earth and all that. How long? 360 prophetic days and 365 and so forth. But what he's talking about is that this is the end of a sacred year with me. And that's what's important about it. Because God says, I give you these feasts. You keep them. You honor them. And they'll keep you in my presence as my people, because you shall forever in your generations remember that you were brought out of Egypt. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the seventh month, the ingathering, the great ingathering, it's the time when they gathered into booths. And then there was the great Day of Atonement, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month. And that is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. It is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's very important to understand that these days are very important to Israel. They have Independence Day, which is May the 14th, 1948. Each year, May the 14th, they honor that, they recognize that, and celebrate Independence Day. Of course, Independence Day for us is July the 4th. But for them, it's May the 14th, because that is their day of independence. That's when they were declared a sovereign nation once again. So Israel has its feast days and it has its holy days. It has its Sabbaths. It has its weekly Sabbaths. Then it has its other Sabbaths that it recognizes throughout the year. But what's important to understand tonight is the importance that God put upon it. God put a lot of importance upon it. He told these people that I want you to count exactly as I tell you, from the first month to the seventh month. And in God's calendar, seven is the number of completion. It's completed. It's completed. It can't be added to. And so therefore, the number eight is the number of new beginnings with God. You can take each one of these feast days and you can correspond them with a New Testament event and something that has great meaning to it. And that's very important to understand that. Yom Kippur, for example, 1973, the Day of Atonement, Israel was attacked by Syria and by Egypt and by forces from Iraq and from Jordan. They were attacked simultaneously by over 1 million troops on the Day of Atonement. Israel was in prayer. They were caught off guard. They never expected their enemy to attack them on such a day as that, but they did. They attacked them on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy, solemn day in Israel's calendar. They were greatly outnumbered, 1 million men against a nation that could only field an army of 300,000 to 400,000. And they had to call up the reservists to do that. And these reservists had to answer to their commanders and get ready to go to the field. So it took them a while to mobilize. And for a while they were overrun, especially in the north, by Syria, from the Golan Heights. But God intervened. He intervened. He directly intervened. He stopped Syria dead in her tracks. Israel completely surrounded an Egyptian army, the Third Army, down in the Sinai. And immediately the world, the United Nations and the world, began to scream for a ceasefire. They didn't call for a ceasefire when they thought Israel might be overrun. At the beginning of the war, the Yom Kippur War, 1973, nobody was calling for a ceasefire. They wanted to sit back and see what would happen. But once they saw that Israel could defend its borders, and that by divine intervention, I firmly, personally believe, by divine intervention, that God Almighty had stopped the enemies of Israel, the sons of David, then it was time to call for a ceasefire. Well, of course they did. Israel's land was promised to them by the Lord God. The borders are set out in the Scripture. And it's the hand of God. It's God's promise. It's God Almighty doing it, not man. So if the Lord is the one who wrote up the document and gave them the land grant, then the Lord's the one who'll enforce it. Make no mistake about that. There's a tribulation period coming soon. It's coming real soon. And the whole world's beginning to turn against Israel. They're turning against Israel because Israel is the odd man out. He's the odd man out. He doesn't fit in the scheme of world affairs. He's always the scapegoat. He's the one that they find to blame. If they can blame somebody, they'll blame Israel. And so that's the way it stands right now. The most unfriendly U.S. government against Israel that we've had for some time is in office. The current resident in the White House, I think he's still in Hawaii. He'll be coming back up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I think that's the address. He'll be coming back up there before too long. But make no mistake, he'll take another vacation. Won't be long. I think he's had something like 10 or 12 already. And how many? He's had 26 vacations. He's had 26 vacations since he's been in office. Do what? He's going to Florida next. Is that true? Okay. So what he's trying to do is to keep his spirits up because he's greatly overworked. But in any event, he's already campaigning now for 2012 elections, and it'll heat up this year. Mark it down. It'll heat up this year. You're going to see a presidential campaign like you've never seen it before. It's really going to heat up. But in any event, the United States at present, because of its government, is not a friend of Israel. And that's a source of sorrow for me, because it is. Well, I'm going to tell you why. I connect Israel, and I connect those Jews over there with the Bible. If it hadn't been for the Jews, I wouldn't have a Bible. The Jews gave me my Bible. In Romans 9, it says the oracles of God were given to Israel. And I firmly believe. And not only that, but these people over there are speaking the language of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They're speaking the language of the Old Testament. God said, I'll restore to you a pure language in the book of Zephaniah. And He has. He's given them Hebrew. Hebrew. And Hebrew is a pure language. Pure in the sense that it did not come from any other language. Other languages have borrowed Hebrew. We've got Hebrew words in our English language. But Hebrew is its own source. It came from God. So, we stand right now on the beginning of a new year, 2011. It's going to be here in a couple of days. Midnight, Friday night, here, we in East Tennessee, while we start 2011. They'll start it way before us as you go east toward the international dateline. But it'll start for us 2011. And they'll get out and they'll celebrate and they'll sing Auld Lang Syne. They'll have their dances and their drunken brawls and parties. And they'll do the same that they always do every year. They'll get so excited about a new year. Well, I've looked back at 2010. And I don't see anything about 2010 there was to get excited about. Now that 2010 is over, there's not a thing about 2010 that I get excited about. So I was right by not getting excited about it last year. So I'll do the same thing for 2011. I just won't get excited about it either. Because by the time, if we're still here, when we look, 2011's over, and we look back on 2011, it'll be like it was at 2010. Nothing to get excited about. Just another humdrum year. The Lord's the only one that excites me. You see, our keeping of time is not like the world's. 1946, I was born of the flesh. I showed up. But 1973 is when I got saved. I got saved the same year of the Yom Kippur War in Israel, 1973. I remember the planes. I remember the television. It was a big deal. They covered that. And I remember the air battles they had 1973. And it wasn't sure. They were very unsure for a while what was going to happen to Israel. I remember how concerned the Jews were around here in Knoxville, in this area, because of what was going on over there. And they knew the world wasn't going to help them. But Richard Nixon did. Richard Nixon stepped in. And Richard Nixon let them know that he was going to help them. And they say that it almost came to a nuclear conflict between the United States and Russia over what happened over there in that conflict. That's just an idea to let you know how volatile all of that is. Right now, you're standing on the edge of an apocalypse. Now, the year 2012 is not that far off. And you should be thinking about the year 2012. Now, what's important about the year 2012 is not so much who's going to be elected president. That is important. Believe me, it is important. It's very important. But the year 2012, when the winter solstice gets here, December the 21st, 2012, that'll be the winter solstice. That'll be the shortest day of the year. There were some Indians down there in South America called Mayan. You ever heard of the Mayan Indians? All right. I'm really no great fan of the Mayan or the Aztec or any of the rest of them down there. They offered up human sacrifice and blood sacrifices, the bloody bunch. But the Mayans, for some reason, were gifted when it came to astronomy. It's remarkable. And I'm going to tell you how I know that. I've watched some documentaries, read some work on the Mayans, and they understood some things about the stars that I suppose people today still don't understand. The earth sits on an axis. It's not like this, straight up. It's on an axis. What, 21, 22, 23 degrees, something like that. An axis. Like this, on an angle. And because of that angled axis, the seasons, we have four seasons. My estimation is that because of the flood and what happened before the deluge, when the flood came, before the deluge, the earth was standing upright like this. There were no seasons. No seasons. This is why you can find tropical plants in Antarctica and all the rest of it. No seasons. And there was a canopy that covered the earth that moderated the earth's climate. The earth was literally a Garden of Eden from one end to the other. Nothing like it is today. But the flood caused it to get off of its upright about 21 degrees. All right. Now, if that's all there is to it, you see, you could look up into the heavens and you could say, Alpha Draconis, which is the North Star, is going to be right there 35,000 years from now. It'll be exactly right there. You can set a telescope on it. You can lock it in. And 35,000 years later, you can come back and there it'll be. But it won't be. Every 26,000 years, the whole thing shifts up overhead. It does it so slowly that in your generation, in your lifetime, the lifetime of 100 lifetimes, nobody's going to be able to observe it. See? Because it's so slow. It's called the precession of the equinoxes. Astronomers know all about it today. Get home, Google it, you'll get a thing, and it'll show you how that the Earth is angled like this. But here's the thing. It's turning, but the Earth does not turn perfectly on that angle. It wobbles. How many's ever spun a little top? Remember the tops? Remember how they wobbled? The Earth is wobbling. Very slightly, but it's wobbling. Because of the wobble, the appearance of the stars, they're not changing, it's just the appearance, the relative appearance of the stars, is what's called a precession of the equinox. All right, now, we've got some heavy-duty telescopes. We've got some high-powered, high-tech stuff out there. We know all about that. How did the Mayans know it? They knew it. When they discovered that the Mayans knew that, they began to respect them greatly. And their calendar ends December the 21st, 2012. It ends. So what's that mean, preacher? Well, it depends on who you're listening to. This is why I'm talking about time tonight, because it's very important to understand. There's an awful lot of people out there that are very smart people that believe that when this calendar, 2012, December the 21st, marks the end of the Mayan calendar, as far as they were concerned, nothing was going to go past it. Apparently, in their view, an apocalypse was on the way. Something profound was about to happen. Something that was going to alter the earth. Something that would be so traumatic that people would die by the millions upon earth, that whole nations would be upheaved, and you would have anarchy, and you would have just an unbelievable situation. Hollywood grabbed that and made a movie about it. Some people, very smart people, believe that December the 21st, 2012, nothing's going to happen. Nothing. And then there are people in between who believe, well, it could be that something does happen, or maybe it's the beginning of something, 2012, December the 21st. So a lot of people tonight, and I'm not blowing this out of proportion, a lot of people right now have their eyes fixed on December the 21st, 2012. All right, let me give you a little scenario. I'm not saying anything's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. I know the Lord's coming back. I know the book of Revelation talks about the very stars of heaven falling to the earth. I know the book of Revelation says that the green grass is going to be burned up. A third of the sea is going to turn to blood. I know the book of Revelation talks about the earth is literally going to be changed like it's never been changed before. And the Lord Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be left alive. I know that's going to happen. That's going to happen. When does that happen? That happens in the tribulation period. When does the tribulation period start, preacher? It starts at the signing of a covenant between the man of sin and Israel. We, as the church of God, the bride of Christ, will see the Antichrist himself. We'll see him. We may not know him as the Antichrist, but we're going to see him. He's going to be revealed. And when we see him, you better be careful. You better be ready to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I want to give you a scenario tonight. I was sitting around the other day thinking about this. I was listening to all this stuff, watching some documentaries, doing some reading on this. I don't know why I hadn't thought of it before, but it just came to me. I believe we're leaving here.
Yes, sir.
We're leaving. We're leaving.
Yes, sir.
I believe He's coming to get us. He's going to rapture us off this earth, and we're out of here.
Yes, sir.
But you know something? What if something like that did happen to the earth? What if the earth did experience earthquakes and tidal floods and stuff like this, and volcanoes erupting and meteorites coming down from heaven, smashing into the earth, and all kinds of things coming up on the earth like has never hit this earth before? Wouldn't that be a time? Wouldn't that be a time to take up the bride? It would be so easy if the church was raptured out at a time like that, for the devil to come along and say, well, they got killed in the earthquake. There's not going to be that many that leave.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Let's take a church in America. Out of the church in America, what percentage would you really believe are born-again believers? Really born-again believers? 10%? I don't think it's 10. I'd say 5 or less. I'd say in this nation of 308 million, I think that's the census, wasn't it? 308 million? A nation of 308 million people, you might find 5 million, maybe 10 million, born-again believers. That would be easy to explain away 5 or 10 million people if you had whole continents upheaval we're talking about. So what that amounts to is this, that if December the 21st, 2012, does happen to become a day of massive upheaval, it certainly could be a time the Lord Jesus says, come now, I'm going to come and take you. I'm taking you out of here. You see, here's what the Bible says. God is going to send them a strong delusion. He's going to cover it up. He's going to make it explainable. Listen. Now think about it for a minute. Let's say you're coming to Temple Baptist Church and you're a good moral person and good church member, but you're not born again. And you've sat through message after message and revival after revival. You know, but you're asleep. Most people are asleep. And then you come in here on some Sunday morning, ain't no preacher. About 60, 70, maybe 80% of the people gone. And you're looking around and you're saying to yourself, what's going on in here? You'd fall to your knees in a heartbeat, scared to death, because you'd know you missed the rapture. That's the only explanation. That's the only explanation. They're all gone. There's nothing in the Bible that says anybody will see anybody disappear. That makes good movies. That's all fine. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says missing. He's going to come and take us up. You remember? And Enoch, he's a type of the church being caught up. He was not, for God took him. He was missing. The Bible didn't say anything about anybody seeing him leave. He was not, for God took him. He was gone. This strong delusion is being prepared right now. Everywhere you turn, people are talking about alien invasion. There are people out there right now, if you got on the internet and type in reptilian, type the word reptilian. Reptilian in. Okay? That's akin to a reptile. Tap it in. You'll be amazed at the hits you get of the people who sincerely, genuinely believe that there's an awful lot of people walking around in your midst that are not people. They're aliens. And the way you can tell it is that slit in their eye that shows up sometimes, and then sometimes it's not there, but it apparently has to show up every once in a while. They've even got George Herbert Walker Bush. I saw one video of him on there, and he was talking to somebody, and here his slits all of a sudden appear. Anything to sell tapes. But then you got a group on the internet that are very sincere about this. They're trying to find Satan's seed. You see, when the Lord Jesus was born, Genesis 3:15, He's the seed of what? The woman. The virgin birth, God incarnate in flesh. Okay? Well, now, what was the prophecy in Genesis 3:15? What's with the prophecy? Look at it carefully. There is Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. All right. And you can get all kinds of scenarios about who Satan's seed is. Some of them go all the way back to Eve and say that Cain was not born of Adam, that Cain was born of the devil, that he literally is Satan's seed. And that there's a whole group of people on this earth right now that are direct descendants of Cain. Seed of the serpent's seed. Now, we've come down to a point in this country where people are so ignorant of the Bible and have rejected the truth so much that they're willing to believe anything. We've got kids out there right now who'd love to be vampires. They'd love to be vampires. They've probably been sucking blood. They probably cut themselves and drinking blood to become a vampire. Because Hollywood has romanticized it. Here's this young man, this young woman, they fall in love. He just happens to be a vampire. You know. And, oh, what a wonderful love story it is. He fights off the other vampires, and he loves her, and she found true love. And the only true love she ever found was from a vampire. They are starved to death for something spiritual. The churches in America are so dead. They're dead. And there is a spiritual hunger in the heart of a human being for something that's bigger than stuff. People get tired of their toys after a while. They got from Santa Claus, they'll throw them down, and they'll go right back to what they were before. If they got that big car out in the driveway with a big red bow on top of it, $45,000 car sitting out there, that was all so nice and so, hallelujah, glory to God, look at this new car I got. And you got a new payment too, didn't you? You see how it goes? That stuff will never make you happy. They're going back to something for their soul. And they know there's power in that spirit world. The reason I'm saying that to you tonight, I'm going to pull it together. All Satan has to do is offer this world something spiritual. And I'm talking about the church too, the so-called church. Once he offers them something spiritual, Revelation chapter number 13, look at it carefully, a false prophet preaching and pointing to the Antichrist. He's preaching. He as God sitteth in the temple of God, professing himself to be God. He comes on spiritual. So all of this is leading up to the point to where when they have rejected the truth, the Lord Jesus, the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians, because they have believed not the truth, but loved the lie, I'm going to send them a strong delusion. And that's coming. And they're being prepared for it. And it's going to be here. I don't know if anything's going to happen December 21st, 2012. I've lived through about at least three or four dates of the second coming. One guy wrote a book. I've got it in my office. 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 88. Well, he didn't come in 88. So I've still got his book, though. I haven't seen him since. Another guy, he was certain he was going to come a year or two later. In the 90s, two or three of them had some dates set. Even in the past, they've had dates set. Jehovah's Witnesses are real. They don't want you to know this, but they all gathered on a mountaintop one time. They thought the Lord was going to come back. He didn't show up. All kinds of stuff like that about the coming of the Lord. You cannot set a date, but we're not ignorant. We're not blind. I want to ask you a simple question. How many of you in here tonight believe He's coming soon? All right, see, you do, don't you? There's just something inside you that says, this can't keep going. This can't keep going. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that there's an awful lot of things out there right now that are coming together. And that could be a plausible argument for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the earth is an upheaval December 21st, 2012, that could be an excellent opportunity for it to come. Now, somebody said, well, now, why would God tell a bunch of Mayans down there in South America, why would He tell them, give them a date like that, and not the rest of us? All right. Now, you're going to catch a lot of criticism for this. I have already. But I firmly believe it. I believe that every one of those constellations are named because God named them. And you start with Virgo, the Virgin, and you stop with Leo, the Lion. So how do you know to start there? Because that's where they all start. It's a circle. It's a ball. Where do you start on a ball? Where's the starting place on a circle? You have to start somewhere on that circle. This earth is a globe. Where do you start on the earth? Who said east was east? See what I mean? So when you get into the zodiacs, like the one in Dendera down there in Egypt, and you look at the way they're laid out, the first one and the last one, it's an amazing thing how Virgo is first and Leo is last. Why is that? Well, the Virgin had the Son of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming back at the end. And the message is all through it. It gets perverted. It gets changed in places. But it's an amazing thing that all over the earth, wherever they have a zodiac, most of the names of the constellations are in agreement, even though these people don't even know each other and have any contact with each other. It's like the book of Job when it talks about that message in the stars. In the book of Psalms, it says night after night it's preaching. So maybe the Mayans had contact with an old message that they knew a long time ago. And that modern man didn't want to retain God in his knowledge, and because he didn't, God turned him over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter number 1. But those who kept what God gave them had knowledge of the truth that's there in the heavens. And they watched that procession as it ended up in December the 21st, 2012. They said, something's going to happen. So who knows? Can't say they're wrong till December the 22nd, 2012. Yes, sir. Yeah. Has he said anything about that?
He's said that for, been watching for 3 years, and he's been saying that something great's going to happen.
He has said that something's going to happen December the 21st, 2012.
He seems to be getting his information from the Catholic priest.
Well, I can't, what's that, brother? Yeah. Well, if a Catholic wants the truth, he'll get the truth. He said, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. If you want to know the truth, that's what that means. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. If you want to know the truth, you know the truth. But I firmly believe if a Catholic gets loaded up with the truth, he's going to pack his bags and head out. We'll find him a church somewhere. Yeah. Well, I saw one documentary and it was talking about, I didn't take a bunch of notes and bring them with me tonight, but the documentary was talking about a lot of other places, people, cultures that also have that same date, December the 21st, 2012. The Mayans aren't the only ones. Mine's December the 18th. Sure they did. Sure they did. Right. Yeah. Yes, sir, brother. Yeah, yeah. Physical shaking. Physical.
The Chilean earthquake moved the axis.
Of the earth?
Off its axis.
It did?
Yeah, it moved so many degrees. But it did move.
Well, there's no doubt in my mind, I think in the mind of you folks tonight, you believe the Bible, you know there's a great shaking coming. The earth's going to be shaken.
They said that this year they've had more catastrophes than any year of recorded history.
volcanoes.
Okay, you're talking about worldwide, more catastrophes in the world this year, 2010.
We had the hottest summer in 500 years.
That's what I mean about rejoicing over coming of 2011, you know. I'll sleep through 2010 into 2011. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, I guarantee you mine is, though. I can't help it with mine. Yes, it has. Yes, sir.
Talk radio to just second the radio station. They were speaking the same thing you were today, tonight.
Were they? Did he? Right. Right.
He said how all religions are no good, you know, they don't follow after Jesus Christ. I mean, he really spoke for about a half an hour. A lot of words.
I suspect that we're going to hear an awful lot more now.
Yeah.
More frequency of it as that day approaches.
Sundays, we may be, thousands of people trying to get in the doors of different churches.
Yeah.
Don't you believe that the Lord is purging the church right now?
I believe he is.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. The scripture said he'd present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Yes, sir. But I firmly believe it. I firmly believe it that you may have, 60, 70 million people in this country who call themselves Christians. 100 million, I don't know how many, but out of that percentage, that 5% maybe. Yes, sir.
The parable of the sower and one out of four was saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One out of four.
They received and brought forth fruit. All right. Well, that's something to go home and rejoice about. I do, man. I mean, I do. Wouldn't it be something if he came back December the 21st? I just got thinking about something, though, there. You said that they changed the axis of the earth. Well, you know what that'd do, don't you? That would speed up the precession of the equinox, as it appears. Yeah, I mean, if it increases the wobble of the earth, if it increased the wobble, I don't know. Maybe it didn't affect the wobble, it just increased the axis, but the wobble remains the same. Pardon? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He's going to shorten the days. He will shorten them. He'll have to. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Big asteroid. Amen. Now, all they'll do is fear. The Bible said their hearts will fail them for fear of those things coming on the earth. So what they're going to do, they're going to see it come, then they're going to know more is coming. And there's nothing they can do to stop it. But I firmly believe, I mean, if it took place, if the rapture took place, on that day that the earth began to shake and quake and mountains cast into the sea, that would be easy to catch the bride up and explain it away. Easy, easy, easy. All right, well, I'm done. I do not believe that we have lizard people. I have a real problem believing that President Bush's father is a lizard man. But the seed of Satan is another thought. That's not something to just dismiss. Somebody back here? Yes, ma'am. Bless her heart. That's. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yeah. She's listening to what we're talking about here. You see, she's not blind to this. And her reaction is a normal reaction. It's the way it ought to be. But the Bible says that the world is so blind that they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Well, that little one right there is not corrupted and not full of guile. Hallelujah. Praise God. Got born again tonight. Amen. I do hope people listen to this on the web. I do. I'll put this on TV too. I'll put it on television. People need to see it. All right. Let's pray. What did you say her name was?
Gracie.
That's a pretty name. All right. Let's pray for Gracie. We love you, Gracie. All right. We take a couple of requests and then pray and then let you go. Yes, ma'am.